This week was kind of nuts, wasn't it? I mean, I don't think we had a week packed with so much stuff. It just goes to show you kind of how fragile our world is, isn't it? How quickly, things can change, and it doesn't take much to send everything to its tipping point. You know, we think we're all in control and we've got everything handled, and it takes one thing and then it just explodes. I mean, sure, the coronavirus, you know, it's spreading much more quickly than most people thought, you know, once thought, and it doesn't take much to get infected. And I mean, whether it's as deadly as some say it could be, you know, I mean, you see all these worst case scenarios, that's yet to be seen. But one thing's for sure is we need to take it seriously. We definitely need to do that. However, in taking it seriously, what I'm not sure anyone was fully prepared for was the response to it and how quickly reactions and panic and precautions snowballed this past week. I mean, it was amazing, wasn't it? We've seen panic from much of the public just grow to where grocery stores are nuts right now. I mean, people are just grabbing everything, and people are hoarding toilet paper of all things. I mean, it's just crazy, isn't it? But we also saw it in other areas like sports, where before a game, one player got tested and they tested positive for it, and they not only immediately shut down that game, they shut down the entire league. Within 10 minutes, it was shut down. And then after that, all the rest of the sports leagues and tournaments and everything shut down. Can you imagine that? And then canceling all these other events. I mean, I know students had their spring breaks postponed, and I mean, just all kinds of craziness, just upended, right? And then we saw all the stock market craziness this week where, you know, you get that selling panic and everything drops, and then the next day it goes back up, and then it drops. It's just crazy, isn't it? And then finally, we saw schools closing. We saw, you know, churches canceling or suspending in-person activities, kind of like what we're doing next after today. You know, and it's just nuts. And this was all in 1 week. Just imagine that. All in 1 week. And life can be like this sometimes. It doesn't have to be a worldwide thing to turn things off. Our lives can get turned on its end quickly like that, can it? Like one little thing happens, the car breaks down, and then on top of that, you have to go to a doctor's appointment, and it ends up being a lot more expensive. All of a sudden, your week, you're giving away your 2 weeks' paycheck in 2 days, and you're just like, uh-oh, I'm living paycheck to paycheck. Your world's upside down. And sometimes we can go there, and everything in us wants us to lose hope, to crumble, or go hide in a corner somewhere and just say, just tell me when it's over and I'll come out. Yet as followers of Jesus, we don't have to crumble in times like this. We don't have to fall apart when things get insecure and questions and all of these things. We don't have to. We can stand firm and not only survive in times like this, but thrive as we can minister to others as well. In fact, in turbulent time, God gives us everything we need to stand in Him and for Him. So this week, as I was reading through Scripture and looking at different things in Scripture, just in my own personal devotions and things like that, God took me to Isaiah. And this is where we're going to be this morning. So why don't you turn to Isaiah chapter 41. And Isaiah, obviously, is a neat prophetic book in the Old Testament that talks a lot about Jesus. But beginning in the first 39 chapters were all written before the Israelites were in captivity, before the people of Judah were in captivity, you know, King Uzziah and all these things, and good kings, and then it got bad, and then they get conquered by the Babylonians. Well, chapters 40 through 55 are when they're in captivity. They're written in captivity. So they're written in times of, you know, they're in Babylon, and the people are losing hope, and they're being pressed down by the weight of their circumstances. And God speaks through His prophet to encourage them. In fact, you probably know Isaiah 40, in chapter 40, where right at the end it talks about, you know, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, they'll mount up on wings as eagles, they'll run and not be weary, walk and will not faint, right? And there's that encouragement right before chapter 41. And in chapter 41, I was kind of drawn to verse 10 of chapter 41 because it's so encouraging. So I want to read that for you. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Yet, you know what? It's even bigger than pretty good stuff when we see it in the context in what the prophet's talking about. I mean, this verse standing alone is kind of neat, but when we can understand it in the context. So what I want to do is I want to kind of take a step back and look at it in a broader scale because it's really cool. So when we go back to verse 1 and read it, because verse 10 is kind of the culmination of what the prophet's talking about beginning in verse 1. It's actually God speaking in verse 1 through 10. And so I want to read that just so we can get the kind of tone or the mood or the climate with which God is saying this, "Fear not, I am with you," okay? So here's how it begins. It says, "Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them approach. Let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment." Okay? So what's happening here is God's saying, "Listen to me." So he's basically saying, "Shut up. My time to talk." And he's addressing, "O coastlands." What is O coastlands all about? Well, literally, the word for coastland can mean outer islands or the far ends of the earth. And in this sense, what the prophet's really saying here is, listen, you foreign idolatrous nations, you people who don't follow God, is basically what he's saying. So listen, all you who don't follow God and instead worship other idols or worship yourself. It's kind of like our world, right? So, listen, world. Okay? And he says, let the people renew their strength. Or, you know what? I want you to pick your stuff up and I want you to come into my courtroom, is what he's saying. God's saying, come into my courtroom because I need to tell you something. I need to tell you about me and my truth. That's what judgment is here. He's not saying, you know, you're doomed. He's basically saying, this is my truth. This is who I am. And you'll get your chance to talk, but first you're going to listen to me. So then he continues, verse 2, he says, who stirred up one from the east whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. Isn't that big? The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone who helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith. And he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, and whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's quite a build up to verse 10, isn't it? When we see it in context. In fact, before we look closer at verse 10, I want to look a little closer at what he's saying in this buildup. You know, we kind of have verse 1 where he begins calling out these coastlands and things like that. But then God shares with him his power and his control over all things. And beginning in verse 2, he starts talking about one he calls from the east who comes in and conquers. And it's his righteousness coming in to conquer. So what he's talking about and what this is a prophecy about is most likely this is talking about Cyrus, the king of Persia, who, if you look in history books, he was called the good king. He was a moral king. He wasn't a follower of God, but he was a moral king and a good king. But God used him to deliver God's people from the Babylonians. So God used him as his righteousness to come in and defeat the enemy, which was Babylon. Babylon was an evil society. So he says, I'm sending in Cyrus, the Persian, who's going to come and he's going to conquer wherever he goes and nothing can stop him. So he's like, take heart. God's saying, These Babylonians who you think are so big and so bad, God's got this. God is bigger than this. In fact, that's where he comes to verse 4, and he says, so who has performed and done this? Or who has sent this? Who's over all of this? Calling the generation from the beginning. So now he's saying, well, who has done this? Who also takes care of you? He's talking about this generation. Or he's talking about the Israelites who are in captivity and who's called you from the beginning, from Abraham, who's been his people. He says, who is this? Who is he talking about? I, the Lord. Isn't that cool how he says that? It is I, the Lord. And look at the word Lord. It's all capital, right? Whenever we see it all capital, right? It's God Almighty, the sovereign one. Nothing can compare. This is God Most High. Okay, this isn't just Lord as ruler. This is God Most High, God in all of his power and glory and holiness. That's what he says. It is I, the Lord, the first and the last. I am he. So he says, from the beginning, I was here when it all started. Remember when Jesus in Revelation says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So that's what God's saying. This is me, the beginning. I started it all, and I will be there at the end. In fact, I'm bringing everything. I've got it all in my plans and purposes. I hold it all. So don't worry, right? And he says, I am the Lord, the first and the last, the most powerful one. I am he. So God, this is God setting out his case to the coastlands, these foreign nations, these people that don't believe in him. And now he says, respond. And you can respond one of two ways here. You can say, yes, you are God. We worship you. We want you. Or you can go the other way. They go the other way. Here's what they do. It says, the coastlands have seen this or heard it and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble, and they're not afraid in like awe, they're just scared to death. And they have drawn near and they have come. So they've come and they've had this, and they're like, uh-oh, we better fight against this. So that it says they say to their neighbor, be strong, or they're saying, we can do this. We can overcome this. We can be as big as this. We can be as important as this. Kind of sounds like our world today, right? We can defeat this. We can contain all of this. We can't. Why? Because we're not in control. But what does the world do here? It says, we want to be in control. So be strong. We can do this. And they find out, no, we can't do this. So what do? They said, well, we better build gods in our own image like we want. And then we'll worship those gods, right? And that's what this whole thing in verse 7 is. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith who smooths the hammer, and him who strikes the anvil, saying to the soldering, it is good. So they're making an idol, right? And they're propping up this idol, and they said, this should be good enough for us. We don't want to worship the one true God. We want to make God in our image, and this should be good enough. But we're a little worried about it. So at the end of verse 7, it says, and they strengthen it with nails so it cannot be moved. So they're strengthening it so it doesn't fall down. Kind of sounds like what we try to do sometimes when we're in a situation we can't control and we're frantically trying to control everything, right? And God says, so this is sometimes our response, but we don't have to have this. Verse 8, he says, but you, Israel, okay, God's people. Remember, we are God's people. We're not spiritual Israel, but we are God's people. We're God's children. Okay, we talked about this. So when he's talking about Israel here, we can kind of put ourselves in that and just saying we're God's people, okay? But here he's saying, but you Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham. Now, why does he mention Jacob here? Well, one is because Jacob means Israel. But the other is, Jacob, as all the fathers of the faith, he was the rebellious one, wasn't he? Remember when we went through Jacob? He was the one who kept fighting against God and kept doing his own thing and kept trying to make things himself. And God says, so basically, I'm calling you all Jacob because you're not worthy, but I will make you worthy. You see, we don't make ourselves worthy of God. God makes us worthy. So he's saying, so we're Jacob, or we're that. We weren't worthy, but you make us worthy, right? And then he says, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. So now he's talking relationally too. Not just that you serve me, not just that you see me as my God, but I am your God and I am your friend. You from whom I took to the ends of the earth and called to the farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and I will not cast you off. Isn't that awesome? God says to us, "We will not. He won't. No matter how far we go, no matter how alone we feel, God says, I am with you, and I will not cast you off." And then he gets to this big verse, right? And he kind of takes that, right? So God is bigger than anything. He holds the future. And he has all of these things in their hands. And he says, I will not cast you off. He is with us. And that kind of brings us back to Romans chapter 8 of a couple weeks ago when we were talking Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Doesn't that seem to fit right there? Where we're talking about that, and even in our situation, that everything is gloom and doom that we hear, but yet God will work it for good. God will continue to work. So God, through the prophet, states his case. He's bigger than anything and anyone. He's in control. Even when mankind tries to go it alone and control things themselves, it's God alone who's worthy. And it's God alone who makes worthy. It's only then that God shares these words in verse 10. This culmination now that we can grasp hold of. Now are you seeing this? You seeing how big this is when God's saying this? We can't gloss over verse 10 now. It's got power. So he says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, uphold you in my righteous hand. So what we find here as we look more closely at verse 10 is God's promise and his prescription for facing any storm in life, any uncertain time, any chaotic week or pandemic we may face that has the world filled with fear and apprehension. How can we face this as followers of Jesus? Well, you see what verse 10 tells us is as God's people and facing the storms of life, God gives us confidence. God gives us confidence because he is with us. This God who orders all things, is in control, is the most powerful God, most high. This God is with us. In fact, no matter where we are, God is with us. We can be quarantined at home, self-isolation, and feeling alone. And that's what people are going to feel in these upcoming weeks. They're going to feel all alone. They're going to feel, man, I'm so isolated from everything. But you know what? God is with us. We may be facing the anger of other people, you know, and people getting mad. How could you do this? God is with us. We may end up in the hospital. You may end up getting infected. Or we may end up with the stress of trying to make sure our kids are learning their lessons online, or that in the midst of our week, we're trying to work from home and trying to make that work. But God is with us. God is always with us and will not cast us off. Do you remember 2 weeks ago in Romans 8, what we talked about with Paul, and Paul said this, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us or if God is with us, who can be against us? And that's confidence, isn't it? We have God standing with us. Who can touch us? And yeah, we may deal with trouble and we may have to go through the valleys or we may have to go through the storms, but God is with us. What's the worst that could happen? And if God is for us and with us, who could ever come against us? What can defeat us? And sure, a virus, it can hit us, but God will still be with us. And in it, we can face it with confidence, knowing he is bigger than it, and he's in control. And because God is with us, we can have confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God, right, in Christ Jesus. And even when, like next week, we won't get to worship physically together, we can still worship together because God is with all of us and binds us together. And that's how we can have fellowship together. He's got us. The confidence helps us avoid being wrapped up in fear as we have a God who was in the beginning, is now, and is in the end with us. He's got us. And this confidence helps us not only not get consumed with our circumstances, by the headlines, by wild projections, by doomsayers, but so that we're free from that, and instead of getting wrapped up in that, we can reach out to our neighbors, to our friends, and care for them and say, you know what? I'm gonna pray for you. How can I help you? How can I reach out to you? How can I encourage you in this? Because God's got this. This isn't the biggest thing we're ever going to face in life. But even the biggest thing we're ever going to face in life, God's still got that. And this presence of God frees us from fear. And you know what else this verse says? Our trust in God. Our trust in Him as our God frees us from worry. He used the word dismayed. Another way we could say that is anxiety. You have anxiety? Anybody ever have anxiety or worry? I'm worried that you don't have that. But no, we have that, right? And we can be filled with worry. You see, in facing the storms of life, what this is saying is God, in addition to giving us confidence, also gives us peace because He is our God. Do you understand that? When He is our God, the God of the universe, the God who is all, is our God, we have peace. When we trust that He is also our God, when we're trusting in Him, submitting to Him rather than going it ourselves, we find peace beyond measure. Paul talks about this in Philippians, right? Philippians 4, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What's he saying? Prayer is the ultimate act of trusting God. Did you know that? Prayer is our ultimate act because we're going to God and saying, "God, your will. I want to find out what you want and be conformed to you." So it's the ultimate act of trusting God over ourselves. So Paul's saying when we trust God as our God, we gain a peace that surpasses all understanding. You know what this peace is? Or this freedom from worry? It's supernatural. Do you know why it's supernatural? Because it surpasses all understanding. It defies logic. People can sit there, "Well, how can you do this? Look at this, 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 and this." Because I have peace because God. My trust is in God. "Well, what about this, this, and..." Doesn't matter. I have peace because I trust in God. "Well, that doesn't make any sense." It doesn't have to make sense because my God is bigger than sense. And this is what God is saying. So it's why we stand out from others in the midst of a storm, this peace, because it surpasses understanding. And say, "Why? How can they?" It's like Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat during the storm with the disciples. "How can he be sleeping? And the world can look at us. How can they not be falling apart? Didn't they see their 401k? What are they? How can they not?" Because my trust is not in my 401k or the stock market. It's in God, who's bigger than that, who will supply my needs, right? In fact, at the end of verse 10, God talks about that. And he says, "So here's how I'm going to bring you peace. I'm worthy to be trusted, and all of these things, and I'm powerful, and I'm purposeful, and all of these things, and I will make sure you're okay. As a matter of fact, when you trust in me as a part of your peace, I will give you my strength." Right? I will give you strength. This is his strength, not our strength. And it's strength not only to endure, but also to keep hopeful. God's strength is greater than anything we can possibly face. Anything that can come against us. And so in his strength, we have all we need to stand and stay faithful. Correct? Not only does he say he gives us strength, then he says, "And God will help us." This is interesting because strength is talking power and all this. You know what help kind of portrays? Love. In intimacy. I want to come and care for you. It's almost like gentleness, isn't it? So, strong, and now I'm going to come and I'm going to hold you and I'm going to keep you and I'm going to be gentle with you. We have that with our dogs, you know. Dogs can sense people. And we have Rachel, who has special needs, and we have Becky, who, her problems are many, but she's all right. But anyway, but our dog, when they plays with the two girls, they play differently. With Becky, they play real rough because she can wrestle with them. With Rachel, sometimes she's rough and the dog doesn't mean to be, and the dogs are very gentle with her. And that's kind of like what's happening. Strong, but also gentle. And I'm going to help you, and I'm going to come. And right at your point of need, I'm going to meet you at your point of need. And this is what God is saying. I'm going to come. So bring everything to me. Trust me, even with the little things. Even with the things that say, oh, this is kind of beyond this. I kind of woke up today, and I'm out of coffee, and I'm kind of upset about that. And God says, I'll help you cope. And we say, but that seems so small. No, I have to be big with all big. Yeah, God is big, strong, but God also cares about the intimate details of our lives. And he says, I will help you. I will come alongside you, and I will give you hope, and also help us help others. And then finally, God brings peace by upholding us by his righteous right hand. And this is interesting because we just talked about the idol that the coastlands built, right? And they nail it down in hopes that it wouldn't fall. You know, we don't have to worry about ever falling because God will uphold us, and nothing can touch God. Nothing can push God off balance or anything like that. And God not only says, I'm going to be upheld, but he says, I'm going to uphold you, keep you upright, keep you from completely falling apart. Wow. Isn't that neat? So that when we get to that point where we want to fall apart, we can go to God. God, I'm about to fall apart. Help me. Because he says he'll help us. God, I'm feeling really weak. Strengthen me. Okay, I'll do that. I will give you my strength. And then he says, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Do you know what that also means? We're not going to fall apart in our helping others, in our reaching out. And people say, you're a fool. How can you do this? God is righteous. So he says, yeah, no. When you're following me in my purposes, I'll uphold you because it's my powerful righteousness that I will work through you. And I'll make you a witness. So this is an opportunity and a great time for us to be reaching out, to be calling our neighbors or our friends and just upholding them, praying with them. Say, hey, is there anything I can pray with you about while you're locked in a house with your kids for a week or two or three? I'm sure there's lots of things I can pray with you about. That helps. So it gives us opportunity. But that all should give us peace, huh? You see, if we spend all of our time looking out and looking up, instead of listening to the calls of our world, you know, that tell us to panic, that tell us, oh, sure, it's to be taken serious, but you know what? That doesn't control us. That should not consume us. Okay? When we start listening to our world, we can't help but, and falling under that, we can't help but be panicked and fearful and worried as we face trouble and turmoil like this virus or whatever life brings our way. Yet, when we can take a step back and we remember who God is and who he is for us, we can face anything. Because God is with us, fear is replaced with confidence. And because we trust him as our God, worry is replaced with peace that surpasses all understanding. So armed with this confidence in him and peace from him, we have something of real value to offer our friends, our family, and our neighbors this week. You see, when we walk through troubled times, God walks with us and he walks for us. Let's pray.